You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast.
The following sermon was recorded on February 24th, 2019, the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ.
The great Chicago writer and newspaperman Studs Terkel once said, anytime you hear someone say, I really don't want to live to be 90, you can bet that person isn't 89. Now, there's a lot of truth in that observation and a lot to unpack. A lot of truth about our fear of our bodies deteriorating. A lot of truth about our desire to live for a long time, maybe even to live forever. A lot of truth about our fear of change. So let's reflect for a minute on our bodies, and specifically on our bodies as we think about the resurrection. For the last two Sundays, we've been listening in as the Apostle Paul talks to his friends in the church in Corinth about the resurrection, a resurrection that he assures them is a bodily resurrection. But what exactly does that mean? My 67-year-old body is a lot different from my 8-year-old body, which is different from my 35-year-old body, which is different from what my body will be at 95, God willing. So which body do I get in the resurrection? That's a question a lot of theologians in the Middle Ages spent a lot of time worrying about. And the answer they finally came up with is that 35 sounded like a pretty good number. Whether we were going to heaven or hell, we were going in our 35-year-old bodies. Now that sounds pretty good to me because I was in good shape when I was 35. A problem with that, though, is there was sure a lot that I didn't know when I was 35, although I secretly thought I knew everything worth knowing. And you've heard the old saying, youth is wasted on the young. Well, I've learned a lot and loved a lot and grown a lot between 35 and 67. I don't want to lose any of that, do I? Of course not. The real me, then, must be something more than my body. The real me and the real you is really a complicated pattern. a pattern of mind, body, and spirit. The pattern that is me forms and grows as my experiences grow and as my character deepens. My pattern isn't just my skin. It includes all those significant experiences and relationships that constitute me as a unique, one-of-a-kind person. And our Christian hope is that God will remember that particular pattern in me and recreate that pattern in a new environment of God's choosing. A final resurrection, a new heaven and a new earth, as the book of Revelation imagines it. Now, resurrection is different from resuscitation. It's different from simply survival of this finite physical self. It's the pattern that's important, not the matter that houses the pattern, if you see what I mean. I mean, that's certainly the biblical testimony of the resurrected Christ, and that's important. Christ's resurrection is the foreshadowing. Christ's resurrection is the glimpse and the guarantee inside history of our own resurrections, which will take place beyond history. Accounts of an appearance of the resurrected Christ have this in common. At first, no one recognizes him. When he appears to Mary Magdalene in the garden on Easter morning, she at first mistakes him for the gardener. It's not until he speaks her name, Mary, Mary, that her eyes are open and she sees him for the first time. And then he says something really strange to her. Do not hold on to me. He's changed beyond recognition and he can't be held. Mary can only see him with the eyes of her heart. And later in John's gospel, when he appears to his friends who are locked in an upper room in fear of the religious authorities, we're told that he mysteriously comes through the walls. On Easter afternoon, he walks the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus with 2 dusty travelers who'd been his followers. They'd clearly known him before his death, yet now they're walking with him all afternoon, but it's not until they stop for supper and he breaks the bread that they recognize him. And their eyes are opened. And they finally see who he really is. He has changed. At the end of John's gospel, Peter and his friends have spent all night fishing and haven't caught a thing. Then a stranger shows up on the beach and suggests they get back in the boat and cast their nets again. While they pull in so many fish, their boat almost sinks. And it's in that instant that they recognize the stranger is Jesus, the risen Christ. And he proceeds to grill them some fish and bread and offer them breakfast. When they first saw him, they didn't recognize their best friend. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, shows up in the midst of the most unexpected places. And his appearance, his physical body, has changed. Something new had been born out of the old. And that takes us back to Paul and the skeptical Corinthians that he's talking to about the resurrection. They've asked a question it's maybe occurred to us to ask. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And then he lets his exasperation show in technicolor. Fool, he says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And so, for what you sow, and as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other kind of grain. It is sown a physical body, but it is raised a spiritual body. In other words, resurrection isn't a do-over. Resurrection isn't God taking a mulligan because he shanked his drive the first time around when he created the universe. The present world is necessary, just like a seed is the necessary basis for the birth of a healthy plant. That's what Paul's telling the Corinthians. And as he pointed out to the church in Rome in his letter to the Romans, in the power of the resurrection, the whole world is groaning in labor as this new world is being born. It's an evolutionary world we live in, and the evidence is all around us. And as this new world struggles to be born, aging and death are a necessary cost. It's the doorway to new life. This new creation isn't a mulligan. I'm going to say it again. It's the redemption and transformation of the old world. Jesus couldn't get to Easter without going through Good Friday. So this new creation can't get to its destiny without the struggle and the pain of our present reality. So where am I in all this? Well, I'm sure not as smart as the Apostle Paul. But I've thought about this and prayed about this and sat with it and struggled with it and even experienced it some over the years. So I do have some thoughts to share on the resurrection. And I'm sharing them with you not to convince you I'm right, but to stimulate you to think and pray and struggle with it yourself. Because I am sure that how we think about the resurrection will have an effect on how we live this life. So, I think the essential me, the real me, lives in spirit and in flesh and is changing and growing and evolving every day. This is the me that was created by a loving creator. This is the me that is remembered by a loving creator. And this is the me that will continue to be remembered by that loving creator when my physical body has become exhausted. And an important part of what has made me, me, are all of my relationships. Relationships of love and devotion for sure, but also relationships that have been conflicted. Or relationships where I've failed. Relationships where I need to receive healing and forgiveness. And relationships where I need to offer some of that too. And just like that loving creator remembers me, that same loving creator remembers all of those others too. So those relationships, which really are an expression of divine love and divine healing and divine humility, will continue to grow and deepen in the age to come. Because in the age to come, all things will be made new. And the sign and the promise of that is the resurrected Christ. The pattern for our own lives in the present age is the promise for our lives in the new age. Now, am I certain about all this? Well, of course not. But what I do know, and I know for sure, is that I am loved by God. And that being the case, God won't stop loving me, the real me, ever. Ever. And this makes a tremendous difference on how we live this life. We've heard Jesus over the last two Sundays in the Sermon on the Plain describe for his friends lives of blessing and lives of woe. Blessed are the poor, he says. Blessed are the ones who honestly grieve. Blessed are the ones who are humble before God. Theirs is the kingdom. But the ones who ignore the poor, the ones who are self-centered, the ones who are arrogant, the ones who imagine that their wants and needs are at the center of the universe, well, they've already had their reward, which means they'll have a lot of work to do in the new creation that's already unfolding. The choices we make, the way we live our lives today, carry consequences. They make up our pattern. And it's that pattern that God will use as the seed for the plant that will grow in the life to come. So it's time to get started. Whether you're 18 or 98, time to offer love and compassion to the ones who are hurting. Time to forgive and offer forgiveness and healing. Time to be humble before God. Time for the pattern that is you to take on the shape and the character of the new world you'll be born into. The seed that is you is already being planted. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.